24. Speaking of Deuteronomy 24 is where we'll begin our reading in God's word today. We'll be in verse 5. We looked at the first four verses last time. We're going to read verse 5 this time. And I know we're supposed to read a lot of scripture when we worship. We'll talk about a lot of scripture, but we'll read a little portion here. It isn't so much how much you read. It's how much you read and understand and obey. So if you don't get through the Mashane plan this year, just read and hear and obey. So verse 5, this is what it says, Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife, whom he has taken. The word of the Lord. Father, would you help us understand and apply your word? Would you give us insight into this text and also into how it fits in our lives? Help us to live according to its truth and all the truth that it implies and is elsewhere taught in your word. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out into the army, shall not pass upon him anything. Free to his home shall he be for a year, and rejoice his wife which he has taken. He shall rejoice his wife he has taken. The order of things is important. We have a set order of things that we're supposed to do in life. From 0 to 5, your whole mission in life is to learn how to obey your mom and dad cheerfully. And you can do that 1 to 2. There's no limit on this, but that's about this stage. Then you go to school or homeschool and you learn how to read, how to write. When you get of a certain age, you're supposed to do your work, and then you're supposed to, the proverb says, plant your field and then build your house. If you get these things out of order, it will make everything harder. If you learn to obey the Lord Jesus and trust in him when you're 10, from a genuine heart of faith that God has caused you to be born again, it will make your life very much easier when you're 16, 17. To keep going in the way that you've been raised. There are orders of events, orders of operation in math is really important. You know, multiplication, division, left to right. After you've done your exponents and your parentheses, right, your grouping symbols, PEMDAS, and then you can do your addition, subtraction. And it's so well understood throughout the whole world, these building blocks and stages of life, that this particular command is not unique to Israel. This is what we call, God has said it, so it's special revelation, specifically given to God's people. But also, everybody under the sun who is sane understands this principle. Our nation doesn't abide by this principle. But when you hear the idea, it makes intuitive sense, doesn't it? All throughout the ancient world, it was acknowledged and written into most laws that newly married men don't go to war. Now, you can get married on base and both of you go off to war in different, you know, we're so insane. But that's not, I see that hand, you know, he didn't raise it, but it's insane. How is it easy? I mean, I saw that enthusiastic acknowledgement. No, it's crazy. Get married, next day, leave on a boat, don't know when he's coming back. You know, it's crazy. We know that doesn't make sense. Every ancient culture knew that didn't make sense. And when God is sending his people off to war, he says, now I know this is the main business that we're supposed to do right now. We're going off to war into Canaan. We're going to take over that entire region. The main business of Israel right now is breaking things and killing people, so to speak. You know, breaking down altars and idols, killing Canaanites who God has given over into this destruction, and then taking over their cities. That's what we're all talking about in Deuteronomy. It's the whole purpose of the book is to prepare them for this mission and then the life that comes after it. So as he's addressing the nation, which is his hosts, he says, okay, hold on. If you've gotten married, stay home. Your shoulders are now for one thing and one thing only. You are to bear the weight of a new home, new wife. Establish a happy home. And here for the first year, that's going to mean establishing a home with your wife. I'm going to say it again, because he's very adamant. This man who is newly married is forbidden to go out to war. Now, young men are made for war. I know I live with four of them, and they're always warring in their little ways. And they have guns, and they get excited about your guns and your, you know, all the weapons of, you know, when we go to visit, if you're into video games at that age, you're probably into gunnish video games, which I officially disapprove of, okay? But, you know, war is on your mind, and you're made for action. You're made to challenge. You're made to take over. You're made to go forth and conquer. But long about a certain age, you also realize you're probably made for something else too. And then you want to go out and conquer so you can impress, or you want to achieve so you can attract. And so God gives a very strong command. It's in the same sort of language construct as the Ten Commandments, except it's third person. He shall not. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall remember the Sabbath day. You shall not covet. You shall not, if you are a newly married man, go off to war. I forbid it. When it says he's free, he shall be free to his home, it doesn't mean he can do what he wants. No, go home. We don't want you in the army. He shall not. He is exempt from military service, and he is supposed to take advantage of that exemption. For a while, he's cut out of the traces so that he can fight a much more important battle. He can learn how to fight with his wife. He can learn how to make sure after the fight, everyone's happy. And everyone sees that it was a good thing, the decision we've come to. He can make sure that he knows how to communicate with her. Because what? He's going to be writing letters? Maybe? And when he comes home from the army after, you know, after this year, he's going to have who knows how much time to spend with her? You know? How difficult is it for men, you know, if you're married, to come home from work and have to come up with all the energy of engagement to settle the problems at home? You know, now, some of you haven't been married long. Some of you don't have children who are also like static interference with those conversations. You know, you come home and daddy, 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 and it's wonderful. But in terms of communication, husband and wife, it's also like her mouth is moving, her brows are furrowed, and your brain is that scattered because you're having to. Everybody has something to tell you. The Lord says, "Look, you're going to have a trade. You're going to have other things to do later in life." You come home from military service for a week or so or whatever. You want to have some things down pat. You want to know what a happy family is. You want to know what a peaceful relationship with your wife is. You want to know your wife. And it's so important that he gives them a year to figure that out. Because what else is probably going to happen that year? Yeah, children. Come on. Children. They hope. They're probably going to have a child. The child is going to can scramble everybody. Let's get through that. And then he can go to war. Now, for the woman, of course, there are utilitarian purposes in this that we can also, we can say, okay, they have these boxes to check, right? The woman needs a child. Right, a married woman, she wants to be a mom. She doesn't want to be a widow, like in her first year. She wants to be a mom. I knew a couple, well, I knew the wife, I knew the widow. He didn't die in military service, but they got married. They got married between Christmas and New Year because he was about to ship out for World War II. It was after the world, but he was about to ship out and he was gonna serve his country. So they get married, and then even after that, so they get married, he goes off and she's okay, well, that's what I signed up for, but he's gonna come back, right? And the rest of their married life, on their anniversary, it was hunting season. You know, so he wasn't there on their anniversary ever. You know, some women become hunting widows part of the year, okay? But the wife doesn't want to be widowed. She wants to be a mother. For the man, he actually does need a son to carry on his name, to keep the land in the family, to raise up this boy, to work his land, his inheritance from the Lord. So the law of the levirate law, where a brother whose brother has died has to marry the widow so he can raise up offspring for his dead brother. You know, this is really important. We keep the land in the family. There's that. For the nation, you don't want men going off to battle with a divided heart. Right? He's fighting, but he's... Every day that he gets up, he's not thinking of the war or the mission or the tactical stuff. He's thinking, let me get to marry her. You know? And so Deuteronomy 20, we've already read some of that. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, you're approaching the battle. The priest comes out and the priest gives the pep talk. The Lord is giving this battle to you. Your enemies will fall before you. But the officers who know their troops come out and they say, who is the man that has built a new house and hasn't dedicated it? Remember this? Let him depart and return to his house. Unless otherwise he might die and another man would dedicate. Who's the man who has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Well, let him depart, return to his house. Otherwise he might die in a battle and another man would begin to use its fruit. And who's the man engaged and he hasn't gotten married yet? Well, that's all he's thinking about. Let him go and get married. And then we turn a few pages over, and well, once he's married, he's home for a while. So for the nation, it's to prevent men serving who have divided hearts or sick hearts, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. We want men with hearts, who know that they're going off to war to defend someone they love and who loves them, and they will get to come back to that home they have established. They understand that home. John Gill points out that a betrothed man may return from war, but a newly married man forbidden to go to war. He hasn't even experienced marriage yet, really, and he needs to go do that. So utilitarian-wise, there are good reasons. Like, you want to be Psalm 128, so check, 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 check. We need kids. We need somebody to work my land. We need my name to go on. But what does he say is the reason? He shall be free at home 1 year and shall make rejoice. He shall make happiness for his wife. So the word is rejoice. It's what they're commanded to do at their feasts. They go up to Jerusalem. You're supposed to rejoice before the Lord. We said it's not optional to be happy and rejoice to the Lord. Even when our hearts lie panting on the floor, right? Things can be hard, but you rejoice because God has been good. Well, whatever happens that first marriage, that first year, you are to rejoice your wife. Now, Hebrews kind of, there's a word in Hebrew that makes your sentence diagramming. You guys diagram sentences? I see that hand. Okay. Elizabeth is collapsing from the memory of diagramming. You diagram sentences. You have to put down the direct object, right? And you have to figure out which word is the direct object. You know, okay, I'm to make happy, and then we're looking around for the direct object, and there's a word in Hebrew that means the next thing is the direct object. We don't even translate it, but it's called the direct object marker. So we all know what's supposed to be happy. The wife, you know, comes next. Very pointed, very easy. But also, that same word, so there's no vowels in Hebrew originally, so those same consonants that go together, sometimes they mean with. It drives me crazy. I never figure this out. And I read, oh, it's an alternate translation. Well, which is it? So could be, he is to rejoice his wife. Or he is to rejoice with his wife. And okay, if it's that ambiguous, let's just take both meanings. Because if God only wanted one, he would have made that really clear. You are supposed to be happy together for a year. That's your assignment. That's your assignment. Be happy for a year. Just do that, okay? Now, if that's the basis of marriage, that's the very beginning, what does it mean for the rest of your life? We're not given anything beyond this, but we should just sit down here and think for a minute. How does God picture marriage in Scripture? Well, the first marriage we find is Adam and Eve, right? She's made for him to be a helper. And so, he's happy. Presumably, she is happy. They're happy together. Matthew Henry says, it is of great consequence that love be kept up between husband and wife, and that everything be carefully avoided which might make them... Bear with me now. Everything be very carefully avoided which might make them strange to one another. Especially at first. For in that relation, where there is not the love that should be, there is an inlet ready to abundance of guilt and grief. So the best way to become strange to someone is to be a stranger. The best kind of marriage is the marriage where you're there. And you think I'm joking, but I know you guys have talked about your profession where for a year you're on the road And it's no Willie Nelson song. It's more like a Willie Nelson life, you know, a wreck. Because husbands and wives need each other, need each other's presence. And boy, you can drive each other up a wall, some of you. But that's what you need. You know, it actually is happiness to be vaguely irritated, you know, most every day. Because, you know, vive la différence. Is that the... Okay, Chesterton has this wonderful quote. He says, "I've known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman, as such, are incompatible." So, oftentimes we'll say, marriage is hard. Marriage is just hard. But you know what? It's awfully happy when you just do the hard stuff. It is supposed to be happy and a joy. It's more important, think about it, it's more important for you to rejoice with your wife for your first year of marriage than it is for you to go in and kill a Canaanite or knock down his idol. You understand, like, the gravity of that? He is trying to protect his people from sin. And most of what we've been talking about is all that horrible immorality that they're supposed to be deliberate in destroying and making walls between them and that immorality. And he says, oh, okay, okay, but more important, rejoice your wife. Rejoice with your wife. It's more important for you to do that than for you to make miserable all those wrong people on the internet. It is more important for you to do that than it is for you to be righteous in any other way. You have a mission, and it's real clear, and it communicates something about the whole rest of your marriage and what you owe to each other. One of the duties of that relation, Matthew Henry again, is to cheer up one another under the cares and crosses that happen as helpers of each other's joy. For a cheerful heart does good like a medicine. A cheerful heart does good like medicine. So lots of things in the first year of marriage are just natural struggles, because there may be pregnancy. There may be pregnancy loss. There may be inability to be pregnant. There may be a fight over where we spend Thanksgiving or how we talk to mama, you know, my mother or her mother. It may be a fight where we live. It may be a fight what job I take. It may be a fight how long I spend on that job every day. We are to be helpers of each other's joy. A wife is to help her husband, and he is to grow into seeing that one of the ways she helps him is to nag him. And she is to see how she can nag him with as little provocation as possible. There are all kinds of ways to get business done. Remember how Peter tells the wives, you know, win him without a word. You know, that's the strategy that never appeals to us, because it takes a long time. When Paul tells the husbands, husbands, love your wives and don't be exasperated with them, he's telling them she's going to have to punch a little bit. And if she punches a little bit, you owe it to her to find out why. You know, I mean, not literally punch. Okay, but sometimes, I don't know. I think we call it a dope slap. You can be a little bit respectful and just, honey, I'm not giving advice there. That's not a command from the Lord. But, and men, We have to, because we're in the midst of a time when, you know, everybody's soft. And we're always told men are soft these days. And an 18-year-old man has less grip strength than a 40-year-old woman. And it's true, I guess. And so now what? Manosphere, right? We all grow out our beards and shape them so it looks like our chins, you know, go down to here. And we work out and we get strong and we're... And I always look for Luther when I talk about marriage. Because Luther sort of, he went from monkish celibacy to like discovering marriage for the first time, as though he was the first generation to do it. And so he has some great comments. But he says, married folk are not to act as they now usually do. The men are almost lions in their homes, hard toward their wives and servants. The women, too, everywhere want to domineer and have their husbands as servants. Men have changed a little bit. But not all men have changed. There are still men who don't want to be, you know, foppish, effete, effeminate, weak. And so they don't listen. And they think they have to win every argument and fight and disagreement. And it's not love. It's, there's a word, mannish. Okay? I'm being this way because I'm a man. And it's not the merits of the case. It's the my reputation and how you see me and how I'm going to be the man. Women are told to respect their husbands. And so somehow that means the husband has to puff out his chest and roar and make sure that he wins. We have to be very wise in our discernment. We tend to discern by reacting. You know, oh, soft men, I don't want to be soft, so I'm going to be lordly. And then the Lord Jesus comes along and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and you're not to be that way. So another generation, yes, dear. You know, and then another generation sees their dads doing that, and what a loser, and the wives don't respect him. And so they say, they hear dad say, yes, dear. So they say, you submit. And it's like we never actually discern what are we supposed to do here. We owe love to our wives. Our wives are to submit and respect their husbands with love. Just like the husband has to say, okay, in some sense, my life is constrained by her needs. Okay? I don't obey her. I lead her. She has to obey, but she has needs I have to take care of. I have to listen. Even if it means I have to come home every single night, well, yeah, because she needs that. Your marriage needs that. Now, women, too, still do domineer and have their husbands as servants, and guys, you know, resist that. Ladies don't do that, but... the text says the purpose of that first year is to be happy so that you can be set on a course to expect it to be happy. You know the Matthew Henry quote, I don't know it, but she's made out of the rib, not out of the head to rule over him, not out of the foot to be trampled by him, but be near him, under his arm, near his heart. You know. My generation of reformed man says, oh, so hallmarky. It's true. It says here, he shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he's taken. So we only have one newlywed couple here. Is it too late for the rest of us? I mean, I hope not. I hope not. So you don't have the luxury of not doing anything for a year, but you still have this abiding responsibility that your home is a fragrant aroma of Christ. Your home is what the world doesn't believe even exists. And that's why they don't get married. Do you know that even movies are taking a beating now? 34% of movies in 2005, I think, were romance movies. And last year it was like 8%. The world is giving up on marriage because they don't believe in happy marriages. You fight to be the exception. And I remember when we were having children, nobody expected obedient, happy children. And when they see it, it's like, oh, you can do that? And people are encouraged to actually have children when they see that not every child is like the child I saw yesterday at Kroger that was like... She's probably gifted to be an opera person. I don't know. But, I mean, it was like, not pleasant for anyone. And Mama had just given up, you know, and okay. And so she's just paying and, she's probably... Okay. Your marriage... Everybody knows about bad marriages. You got The Simpsons and Roseanne and all those shows that aren't on anymore that I grew up with. Be the advertisement for the happy marriage. Don't lie. You know, talk about, okay, we fight, but, you know, we love each other after the fight and through the fight, in the midst of it. Let's have a fight here in front of you and show you how loving people will fight. Okay, you can be that. Okay, the world needs that. So let's do that. And expect that. Expect it. Be expectation-ish. Hopeful. Be hopeful. That's the word. Be hopeful about marriage. Okay? And that goes for all of us who are married. Be hopeful. You will be happier in the future. Let's pray that God would help us do this. Our Father, we thank you for marriage, a gift of... these husbands to these wives and these wives to these husbands. We thank you for the mutual comfort and help that one has from the other. And Lord, we ask that in our homes you would help us strive to grow in our joy in each other. Lord, take down our defensivenesses. Help us, Lord, to forgive and put away the sins of the past that our early years have been to us. And Lord, help us to be a people who expect and work toward rejoicing in this marriage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we